me now. And John chapter 19. John chapter 19 in your Bible with me. I read in our scripture reading a moment ago, I asked to be read a passage that is longer than the actual passage I will deal with. So look with me, if you would, at John chapter 19, verse number 26. John 19 and verse 26. Then saith he to his disciples, Behold, to the disciple, pardon me, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. That is actually verse number 27. In verse 26, Jesus had looked at the beloved disciple. Now, who is the beloved disciple? Does anyone know? John. Very good. We have such an intelligent audience. I love speaking to smart people. You are smart people, and I love that. John is the beloved disciple, and he looks from the cross, and I think this is important to note. He looks from the cross in the hour of his agony and the hour of his personal suffering. In the moment when, from a human perspective, the human Jesus was placed upon him the sins of all the world. In the moment when the human Jesus was really exhausted to the point of death and he would die shortly thereafter, he looks down from the cross in all of his pain and all of his agony, and he sees standing there his mother, and he sees the beloved disciple John. And the others have all fled. And while Jesus understandably could have been focused on the anguish that he was feeling, he could have been focused on the fact that the sins of the whole world would be placed upon his shoulders. He could be focused upon the fact that in these moments it would seem that all of the powers of hell had won the victory as the Son of God is dying on the cross. Well, he could have thought all of those thoughts and they would have been self-serving, but we would all have pardoned that. Jesus looked down with sublime love upon the one who had given him his human nature, upon Mary, upon one described in Scripture as the handmaiden of the Lord. Mary looked down upon her and he said, Jesus looked down upon her and he said, Woman, speaking to Mary, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, to John, Behold thy mother. It is a rare commodity today for people to take personal responsibility. We live in an age when people want to blame everything upon everyone else rather than own up to their own failures. We also live in an age when people really don't want to be committed to anything beyond the most narrow sphere of their influence or their obligation. And so it is rare for people sometimes to take personal responsibility. It is rarer still for people to accept responsibility for other people. We kind of have a maverick idea that everyone should be for himself. Every man for himself. And if so-and-so has made poor decisions, why, that's not what we're responsible for. After all, we have our own concerns. And our own concerns are often very limited, maybe only limited to our core family, our spouse and our children. And anything beyond that, sometimes even parents today are pushed off as someone else's responsibility or certainly not our own. Jesus taught us on the cross something precisely different from that. When Jesus looked down upon the cross on the plight of his mother, and by the way, she was aware that her heart would break. Many of you will recall that it was the aged Simeon when Jesus was brought for dedication in the temple as a little baby. The aged Simeon held that baby in his arms and he said, Now I have seen the anointed of the Lord. Now I have seen the Lord's Christ. And then he looked into the eyes of Mary, that proud mother who was beaming with the prospect that all Jewish women had desired, that she would be the mother of the Messiah. This woman who was beaming with joy over Jesus, the aged Simeon looked into her eyes and he said this. He said, A sword shall pierce thy soul also. In just a few moments, as Jesus is hanging on the cross and ultimately dies, a Roman soldier will, in the presence of Mary as she watches on, pierce the side of Jesus. And in that piercing, Mary's soul was pierced as well. Mary was deeply troubled, no doubt, at the dying of her son. But Jesus looked down from the cross and said, Woman, behold thy son. He said to that disciple, Behold thy mother. What does that tell us about Jesus? It gives us an example of care for other people, of self-sacrificing care for other people. I believe that God calls us to be human channels of care for other people. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, yes, I need to care for my spouse and I need to care for my kids, but that's where I draw the line. And I think that's where we are mistaken. Direct application from the passage can be that we have a responsibility to care for aging parents. I do believe the Bible teaches that. But I think it teaches something more than that. I think it teaches that it is possible for individuals, and I want you to listen very carefully, it is possible for individuals who are not blood related to engage in a blood related like relationship and bear care and responsibility for someone else in the sovereign will and plan of God. Because do you see that is exactly what Jesus did? There was not necessarily any blood relation, but Jesus looks upon John and he says, John, from now on, Mary is your mother. And Mary, from now on, John is your son. And in that culture, that meant that John would now be responsible to care for Mary, to care for her physical needs, her emotional needs, and all of those things. But it's interesting. Jesus taught care for someone extended. Congregation, look at me, please. That is a Christian characteristic. Do you know a lot of Christianity has become very selfish? Very selfish. Pastor Monty, if I could just my own family, my own needs. And in that, we've lost our ability to reach out sometimes. Or we're fearful or hesitant. We automatically say today, well, I don't want to get involved in somebody else's life. And yet that is precisely what the Lord may call us to. I want to give you some ideas about being a channel of care for other people this morning. And what I want you to do is consider these things, and then I want you to think about this. Whom has God brought into your life that you can care for in a unique and special way? Number one, I want you to notice this, and really it's in verses 26 and 27, that Jesus is concerned about our human needs. He knew that he would be dying. Now, of course, he would resurrect in 3 days, but ultimately he would ascend to heaven. And Jesus was concerned about Mary's human needs. He provided for her needs in his absence. I think that's very important. By the way, I thought I put this in the notes because I wanted to say this. I think it's important for every married man in this room to have life insurance. I really do. Now, I preached this one time years ago, and someone came up to me, someone marched up to me after the service. It was a lady. She marched up, she's not here in the auditorium today, long gone. So stop trying to figure it out, okay? Stop. Every time I tell stories and you try to figure it out, you ruin the whole thing because you're not listening to the story anymore. I wonder who that was. But she came up to me and she said, Pastor, I was in snippy. Pastor, I disagree with this thing about life insurance. We can't afford life insurance. Whoa, hold the phone, Joan. I know for a fact that they had internet and cable television. Don't talk to me about you can't afford life insurance. Okay, life insurance is more important than internet and cable television. Gentlemen, it's more important. Did you hear what I said? You protect your wife in the event of your death. You protect your wife. But this lady came, she said, we don't believe in life insurance because we just believe in faith. Okay, can I say this? I believe in faith too. I believe in faith too. But I also believe it's my responsibility to do something. And when God has called me to a responsibility, listen to what I'm about to say. It is irresponsible for me to dump that on God. Now, I'm not selling life insurance. There are plenty of good people you can buy it from. That's not my point this morning. But I'm suggesting that I take personal responsibility. Well, Pastor, that's just... And by the way, it's easy to say that now. Can I say, as a pastor of 30 years, who has seen an awful lot of situations, that one of the best things, gentlemen, you can do for your spouse is to make sure you are adequately insured in the event of your death? Most of the time, the man goes first. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because, I'll tell you why, because the good die young. Okay, that's why. I think it's just important that we provide. Jesus was concerned about Mary's human needs. There's a sacred duty, I think, of caring for aging parents. We don't want to neglect them. Mary would have had need, by the way, Mary would have had her needs met by John, other needs as well. Notice the relationship that Jesus said. He didn't say, John, from now on, you're going to take care of mom. You're going to be her caregiver. He said, no, he said, you're going to be her son, and she's going to be to you as a mother. Now, Mary by this time was obviously a widow. Joseph had apparently died. The Bible doesn't really say, but Joseph had apparently died. And so at this point, Jesus is establishing for them a unique relationship that is based upon his command of care. And so Mary would have her needs met by John. She would have financial needs met, but also because the familial words are used, son and mother. The expectation of Jesus was that emotional needs would be met, that there would be love, that there would be acceptance, that there would be affection. Now you say, Pastor Monty, that's placing a lot on John the disciple. It is. But wait just a moment. John, too, would benefit. John is really the disciple of love. He is the beloved disciple. He refers to himself that way in his gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved. But then if you read in his epistles, he exalts love to a very high degree in his epistles. In other words, I think that John was of a more sensitive nature, that he longed to be loved, that he wanted the embrace and the emotional support of this one. Though older, he would benefit as well. I was thinking about this in relationship to my own mother. 2 years ago, she moved into our home. And that's challenging. And by the way, when I say that, I'm not telling you that that's what you have to do. There are many cases where it would be impossible because of physical problems, and I understand that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in the midst of the difficulty, and Kelly is the one who deals with most of the difficulty, so hats off to her because she has the highest burden level here. In the midst of the difficulty, there are blessings. Yesterday, my mother came down a hallway, and I was seated in the living room. And she came down the hall, and she saw me. And she had this beautiful look of love on her face, because it's me. Okay? Obviously. And as she walked, she put her arms out like this, and she just walked towards me. I was sitting on the couch. She put her arms out like this, and she just walked towards me, and I stood up. And I know my mother wanted to hug me. And she didn't say anything. She didn't say anything. She just gave me a big hug. And then she turned around and went up into the kitchen to set something on fire. And I thought to myself, that is one of the blessings. That is one of the blessings of care. It is not just the person who would provide the care, but the person receiving the care, but the person who provides the care as well. Jesus is concerned about human needs. There's a second thought, though, I want to share with you, and I think this is interesting. In this passage, Jesus endorsed adoption in the strongest possible terms. I met a Christian one time who said they were against adoption. Okay, they clearly didn't understand the Bible. They had no concept of it. And this passage alone, though I could cite many, this passage alone, Jesus endorses adoption in strong terms. Biology is not the only way to have a family. Now, we're not in favor of all this modern concept of the family. We're not in favor of that at all. But you know that there are some children who, for one reason or another, need parents. And there are some parents who either need to have a need and a desire to have children or to have more children. And in this passage, Jesus placed a sacred sanction on the concept of adoption. And sometimes adoptions are precipitated by some kind of a crisis, of course. Other times, usually is that way. There's some kind of crisis. But you know, God is in charge of these things. And our God works his will and his way in people's lives if we are willing and if we are open. Adoption often comes as a basis of a crisis. Maybe someone is unable to provide care. Or maybe it's what we call today an unwanted pregnancy. What a crime. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying, because I'm just going to say it. What a crime to end a pregnancy in abortion. What a crime. I mean, I could find 10 or 20 families who would adopt that baby. As a preacher, I could find 10 or 20 who would want that baby and who would willingly adopt that baby. It is crazy. It is, by the way, and I'm just going to say this, and I don't care who gets mad. Go ahead and get mad if you want, because I am so sick and tired of the left shouting their lunacy and of conservatives being quiet. It is absolutely ridiculous to be concerned about the health and welfare of illegal aliens passing through the southern border and have absolutely no concern for babies in America passing through the birth canal. What is wrong with you people? Not you. It is astounding. By the way, that thought did not come original to me. How many are familiar with Diamond and Silk, those two black ladies? Don't you love them? If you don't know who they are, you better YouTube it. Not during church. YouTube it later on. They brought that point out at CPAC yesterday. I thought that was brilliant, a very brilliant point. How foolish are we as a nation? Folks, listen to me. Jesus endorsed the concept of adoption. Does adoption work? Many times it works marvelously. Do you know who was adopted? Can I give you a few famous people? Steve Jobs was adopted. Did you know his dad was a Syrian Muslim? And the parents didn't agree with the relationship, and when he was born, they talked him into being adopted by Paul and Clara Jobs, and that's how he became Steve Jobs. How many knew the baseball player Babe Ruth was adopted? Oh, look, some people knew that. Babe Ruth was adopted. Here's one of my favorites. Because he has impacted my life more than anyone else on this list, Dave Thomas, founder of Wendy's, Dave Thomas, he was adopted. Edgar Allan Poe, the dark but interesting poet, he was adopted. Of the presidents, we had President Ford adopted. President Bill Clinton, well, that one didn't work out so great. Nancy Reagan also was adopted. And there are so many more I could cite. I'm simply suggesting here Jesus placed his hand of absolute endorsement upon that concept. Number three, let me give you this. Jesus emphasized spiritual relationships. Now, there's something weird in the passage, verses 26 and 27. There's something weird I just read. In verse number 26, "Woman, behold thy son." What? I mean, isn't that kind of jarring? I mean, I wouldn't look at my mother and call her woman. She might be almost 90 years old, but she could still slap me. I wouldn't do that. This same occurrence, the same type of thing, takes place in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast when Jesus' mother, when Mary requests the wine, Jesus calls her the same thing. Why in the world would that be? Why didn't he use the Greek word meter? Why did he not use the regular word for mother? I think here is the reason. At this moment, Jesus was emphasizing who he really is. Now listen carefully. There are some religious people who have exalted Mary far above what the scripture says. They will refer to Mary, for example, as Mary, the mother of God. But if you use that terminology, you're exalting Mary to a much higher place than what the scripture ever says. And in fact, in reality, you're kind of making Mary a matriarchal figure over the Lord Jesus himself. And so in using the word woman, and I'm sure the tone of voice was very loving and respecting, in using the word woman, what Jesus was emphasizing is his position that ultimately he is above God. It is inaccurate to describe Mary as the mother of God. She is the mother of our Savior. She is the side, the biological side, through which came the human nature of Jesus. But Mary herself does not give herself an exalted title. By the way, Mary is not to be prayed to. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary is not to be venerated. To do so is to remove Jesus from the spotlight and place Mary there. Mary described herself in this terminology in the Magnificat. Mary said this, "I am the handmaiden of the Lord." The handmaiden of the Lord. In Matthew 12, and I won't have time to turn there today, but in Matthew 12, verses 48 to 50, you might jot this down. Matthew 12, 48 to 50, there was a question that arose. Jesus was preaching and someone said, "Hey, your mother and your brethren, they're standing outside. They want to see you." And Jesus looked at the whole crowd and he said, well, he said, that's fine. He said, but my mother and my brethren, the real ones are those who do the will of God. In other words, there is a spiritual connectedness and a spiritual relationship that even supersedes the physical. Jesus is our elder brother, according to the scriptures. God is our Father. We are together brothers and sisters in Christ. And the description of the believing church is always that of family terms. And while we may not be blood related, we may not have a drop of blood related, we may not be related any more than Elizabeth Warren is an American Indian. And that ain't much. Well, we may not be blood related. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are part of the great family of God. Jesus emphasized spiritual relationships. Family relationships, biological, are important, but so are spiritual. Then let me give you another thought about this, because Jesus from the cross declares that John would be the son, that Mary would be the mother, and that in his absence he would care for both emotionally in this manner. Number four, Jesus recognized our need for human companionship. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Jesus is God. Well, Pastor Monty, the only reason that Jesus assigned John to take care of Mary is because Joseph obviously was dead, and Mary now wouldn't have an income of any kind, and there weren't enough people around to support her. So really what Jesus was angling for was so that John could take her into his own home, feed her at his own table, and provide her with physical needs, and that's it. No. The very use of the word mother and son argues against that. I think it goes far deeper. Jesus recognizes our need for human companionship. Human companionship. Look at me, please. We are social creatures. Someone said, Pastor Monty, God is enough as long as I have God. Well, that doesn't seem to be the case here. Jesus could have provided ongoingly, miraculously, for every physical need that Mary would have. But there was something more than bread and water. There was something more than food and clothes and a roof over her head. What she needed as well was a son. What she needed was that emotional connection. What she needed was that relationship. And I think in this passage, Jesus speaks very clearly about the need we all have for some kind of deep human connection. I've been reading a lot in relationship to this series of messages, a German theologian by the name of Krumacher. I don't usually quote him, but I want to quote him here because I think it was so apropos. Krumacher said this, quote, Jesus does not forget that he is her son or that she is his severely tried mother. He, Jesus, reflects that man in his weakness is in need of man, and beside God must possess at least one heart upon the earth. Did you hear that? That's a great way of putting it. That we need someone beside God. We need someone. We must possess at least one heart upon the earth in which he can confidingly trust and upon whose love and faithfulness he may depend under all circumstances. Do you see what Jesus was doing? It was not just a financial thing. It was an emotional thing. It was a supportive thing. We're living, I think, unfortunately, in a society that knows a great deal about loneliness. In fact, it was last May that Cigna, are you familiar? Cigna, the big health insurance people, the big health insurer. Do you know these people do studies in order to figure out how much more they can charge you? How many know that? They do. They're very scientific. Health insurer Cigna took a nationwide survey of 20,000 adults, okay, trying to figure out where the next health crisis is going to come from, of 20,000 adults, and found that 54% of respondents said they feel like no one actually knows them well. 54%. That's a lot of people who don't feel like there's another person in the world that knows them well. Additionally, 56% of people said the people they surround themselves with are, quote, not necessarily with them. And approximately 40% said they, quote, lack companionship, that their relationships are not, quote, meaningful, and that they feel, quote, isolated from others. This is 50% of the population. Half of Americans view themselves as lonely, said the chief executive of Cigna. He said, I can't help but to be surprised by that. Half of Americans. Now I want you to think about something. If that is the case, we really have a job to do. Oh, Pastor Monty, I've already got a job to do. I've got my own little circle of family, my own little circle of friends. I've got work. I've got responsibilities. I've got 10,000 things to do. I can't possibly care for someone else. Is that in the spirit of Jesus? If 50% of the population is lonely, then the chances are we know one of them. Maybe it's a neighbor, an elderly neighbor. Do you ever notice that we had growing up an elderly neighbor? Her name was Hazel. She lived right next door to us. Her husband had passed away, and we would see her out occasionally in the yard. My dad would go over and help her with things whenever there was an issue or problem at the house. But then there was a period of time where we did not see her anymore. We should have gone. I was just a little boy at the time. We should have gone over and checked on her, but we didn't. We'd see once in a while. But as long as a delivery truck kept coming and bringing boxes to the house, we figured everything was okay. Months passed. One day someone knocked on the door. I was home. I remember this occurrence. Someone knocked on the door and said they were friends or relatives of Hazel. They needed to go in to visit her. They couldn't get her. They couldn't get her on the phone. They couldn't get her. Couldn't get her to come to the door. They asked, could they use our phone? This was before cell phones. They asked, could they use our phone to call the police? And so the police came. I remember as a little boy being fascinated that the police would come, and so I went down into Hazel's front yard, and I stood back and watched as the police officer had to break the door down. When he went in the house, he found Hazel had passed away. He came out of the house, and he said to my mother, he said, I'm going to need some gloves. Do you have any gloves? He said, I can't even breathe in there. The house was filled with trash. In the house, stacked in rooms, were empty cases of bottles of Christian Brothers brandy. And she had died with her head. She'd fallen backwards, perhaps drunk. She had died with her head resting on a pile of garbage. He said it was horrible. Probably she had been dead for days. Now, I know that's an extreme case. I was just a little boy at the time. But I know that my parents talked about it that night, and they felt a huge level of guilt. They were not Christian people. They were not Christian people. But they felt a huge level of guilt that they had not looked in on someone who had become so lonely that ultimately she took her own death, not at the end of a gun, but at the end of a bottle. And there was guilt over that. The situations may not be all that extreme, but there are some. I guess I'm suggesting that we should care for people who have a need for human companionship. Loneliness affects people in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Scientific studies have been done. I want to cite a couple things. One psychologist from the University of Chicago writes this. He says, because perhaps most astonishing, in a survey he conducted, doctors confided, now this is medical doctors, confided they provide better and more complete care to patients who have supported families and are not socially isolated. When someone's socially isolated, their health can go down. Living alone increases the risk of suicide for both young and old. Lonely individuals report higher levels of perceived stress than when exposed to the same stressors as non-lonely people, and even when they are relaxing. The social interaction lonely people do have are not as positive as those of other people, hence the relationships they have do not buffer them from the stress as relationships normally do. Loneliness even raises levels of circulating stress hormones and levels of blood pressure. It undermines regulation of the circulatory system so that the heart muscle works harder and the blood vessels are subject to damage by the blood flow turbulence. Loneliness destroys the quality and efficiency of sleep so that it is less restorative, both physically and psychologically. They wake up more at night and spend less time in bed actually sleeping than do the non-lonely, and the list goes on and on. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm sure there's lonely people out there, but that's somebody else's problem. It should be ours. Remember the question that Jesus asked, "Who is thy neighbor?" Who is thy neighbor? Well, you know, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so, they don't come to our church, so I shouldn't bother with... No. That's exactly the person you should bother with. That's exactly the person who needs to receive love. That is precisely the individual that God may lay on your heart, and I do not doubt but that as I'm speaking, God's laying the name of somebody on your heart. Precisely the person that you should seek out to help, that you should say, I can make a difference in that individual's life. Jesus recognized our need for human companionship. And lastly, let me say this. Jesus loves people through people. Jesus loves people through people. Pastor Monty, I'm just going to pray that God would shower his love upon so-and-so like a heavenly dove descending. If you don't do something when you can do something, you are fulfilling the critical words of James where he said there are those in the Christian church who look at a need and then they say, be ye warmed and filled, and don't do anything to help. That should never be the case of any Christian in this room. And if people are going to be loved, they're going to be loved through me. Well, Pastor Monty, can't God shower his love? I understand all of that. But do you know God has given me hands to use as his hands? God has given me feet to use as his feet. God has given me a personality and words and sociability to use as his mouthpiece. Understand something, that when I yield to him, it is not just for my selfish motives, but it is for somebody else. And loneliness can be very, very crippling. Jesus loves people through people. He places people in our lives to love. Maybe it's a lonely neighbor, a widow or a widower, maybe even a neglected child. Our church has several ministries whereby we reach out to people that may have very significant needs. And sometimes we discover those significant needs, but Jesus loves people through the hands of people. And it all has its reward. It all has its reward. This week, one of the days that was really nice, remember that sunny day this week? Do you remember that? Yeah. And remember, it was sort of kind of warm, like just a little bit warm. Remember that day? I was very busy with some things that day, and my mother was just sitting where she always sits in the room, looking out of the window and watching TV or whatever she's doing. And I walked in and I said, Mom, I said, let's go for a walk. Part of me wanted to test her, because it's been, because of the weather, it's been several months since she's walked all the way down the driveway and turned down the little gravel road that leads into the place where we live. And Mom got all excited. She was just beaming. Yes, let's go for a walk. She had her shoes. She got her shoes on, got ready to go. You know, she got her cane. She got all that ready to go. And we walked down that gravel driveway. And she had before turned left and walked down the gravel road that goes to other houses in our development. The word development is too much for that place. In our encampment, she would walk down that way. I thought, well, I better this time, because she hadn't been out, I better just stop at the driveway. And when I was about to stop there, she looked, and the sun was shining brightly on a stand of beautiful white pines. And white pines have a brilliance when the sun irradiates off of their needles. White pines have a beautiful brilliance. And because of the warmth of the day and the warmth of the sun, the sap was rising in the white pines. And so as a gentle breeze blew off of those pine trees, you could smell that really light pine scent. And my mother said, and I'm holding her hand, and my mother said, could we just go a little bit further? Could we go over to those pine trees? I said, Mom, of course we can. And so we walked, we took those halting steps, we walked toward the pine trees. And then my mother reached out, because the boughs come right down to where you can touch them. And she was touching those pine trees, the needles. And she said, oh. And it was just as if you had given her the crown jewels to examine and to hold for a moment in her hand. She held those pine needles and kind of caressed them. And she said, oh, these pine needles, they're so soft. She said, they smell so good. And her face was just beaming. And I feel in those moments that she was carried back decades to when she was a little girl, maybe on a sandy pathway in northern Minnesota, maybe out playing with some of her playmates from the Monroe location, which was a mining subdivision, too generous a word. It was a place where mine houses had been built for the iron mines, the strip mines of northern Minnesota. And I could almost picture her as she was just holding on to those pine needles and her face was beaming. I could picture her as a little girl running down a sandy pathway that would have been lined with the majestic white pines. And I can picture her smelling and taking in all of that air. And it is just as if 89 years of living melted away. And she was 10 years old again. And she was living what she had lived as a child. Let me say something. When you love and care for people, there is no end to reward. When something as simple as a little walk and a white pine and her holding on to that cluster of needles can bring such joy, it's, oh, Pastor Monty, that was so great of you. No. It was so great that God privileged me to see such joy. Let's care for one another. Let's find someone this week that needs our care. Let's love them in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for words from the cross that teach us of our Savior's love and concern for us in our humanness. Father, there are people all around us that need our care if we'll but open our eyes. Spirit of God, I believe perhaps you've laid on the heart of some in this room, someone very specific that they could reach out to this week, that they could set aside some time to show them the love of Christ through human connection, through concern, through care. Father, I pray that we would do that as a church family. Lord, help us to love our community. Behind every door is a broken heart. Help us, Lord, to love and to bring the healing of Jesus into our community, we pray. Let's stand together, please. We'll all stand together.